I was told that I needed to do a sermon on hope in the midst of all the suffering that we've been covering in Job, so I figured I moved it up a week or two so we can, it finds ourselves at the center of our sermon series on Job. So we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 27. However, I want to set the context of this passage. So I'm going to begin, and I'm going to read starting in verse 1, and then I'm going to read all the way through 27. So please follow along as we look at Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Job responded, "How long will you torment me and crush me with your words? These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me, even if I have truly erred. My error lodges with me. If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me and prove my disgrace to me, know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my paths. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has kindled his anger against me and considered me his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up, and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he shall take his stand upon the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." When a tornado hit Lamar County, Texas, Dakota Hudson and Lauren Patterson feared that they would not survive at all. Hudson said, "We could feel the house start lifting up around us. We could hear the creaking and the breaking of everything." When the couple emerged from the bathroom, everything around them was destroyed. Their home, family members' home, and all the neighbors' houses. He said, "Looking at this destruction, it's hard to fathom how anyone could have survived it. But they saw God's hand over the entire community." As the couple began checking on their neighbors and learned that everyone was physically okay, Hudson realized that the engagement ring that he had just purchased to surprise Patterson was lost in the debris. He said, "A needle in a haystack doesn't even come close to what we were looking for." Can you imagine? That is until Parrish Junior College softball team stopped by their property to offer help cleaning up Once the team heard about the ring, they got to work. Outfielder Kate Rainey said, "I basically made up my mind. I was going to find that ring." And Rainey and her teammates searched for hours until they spotted the little miracle buried in the mud. Though it wasn't the proposal that he had planned, Hudson decided there was no better moment to now pop the question. Covered in mud, he dropped down to one knee, surrounded by debris and this team of softball players cheering him on. He asked Lauren to marry him, and she said yes. Ring in the mud. I look at this passage of Scripture just like that. Job's life, like that illustration, has been totally devastated. Everything is destroyed. He has nothing. He is becoming nothing. He is nothing. He has no one. Those that he has loved have turned against him. He feels even God is against him. Everyone and everything is failing him. His body is failing him. His friends are failing him. His relatives are failing him. Job is sitting and he's covered in the mud of suffering. But in the middle of that mud, and yes, even covered with it, sits this golden ring. And we have to keep that passage that we're going to be looking at within the context, because that brings forth the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the golden ring in the mud of life. A ring that is filled with promise. A ring that reminds us of the sure hope that we have. It's not found in a picturesque, comfortable scene in Job's life, is it? These verses are found in the hardship, the pain, the despair, the agony, and the suffering. But like that ring, they represent love, promise, and a hope. A sure hope. And I know that there's not one of us who doesn't need to hear this today. Here's the principle that I see emerge from this passage. It's a principle that we all need to remember, especially in times of despair, confusion, and suffering. Faith in our future redemption gives us a sure hope within our present suffering. Amen? Job's best life, our best life, my friends, as much as we love this life, and I love this life, and as much as God wants us to enjoy this life, our best life is not now. Our best life is yet to come. And it is the hope that we have in that life that is yet to come that keeps us moving and persevering during the suffering in our present time, doesn't it? It's our future redemption. It's our future redemption that Jesus Christ, whom we are going to celebrate what he did today, that Jesus Christ has done for us, that keeps us hopeful in the present. What you and I believe about Christ, what you and I believe about our Redeemer, what he will do for us in the future, what we have in him now, the promise that he gives us that hope and perseverance in the present. Throughout Scripture, you and I are constantly reminded, are we not, to set our hope on what is to come. Jesus endured the cross, endured the suffering for the joy set before him. That's what Job is doing. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8:23, after he talks about the groaning of creation. He says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what? The adoption to our sonship, the redemption of our bodies." We are always called, especially in the midst of suffering, to look forward. As my friend said, I was talking to her husband, she said, faith always looks forward. Faith looks up, and it looks forward. Job is certain of his future. It is a sure hope within his present suffering. And it is a sure hope that you and I have today. There are three truths that he is certain of, and three truths that you and I can be certain of that we're going to look at in this passage. We got to remember something for Job. Job can't open his Bible up and turn to this verse, can he? You and I have insight. We look back. We have way more information than Job ever had. Job is looking through a keyhole. He only sees a little bit. You and I have the big picture, don't we? And if Job can have faith in his future redemption, and if Job can have hope in his present suffering, can't you and I? With how much more we know, especially during times like this that we find ourselves in. Three HFCs, and I didn't want to write it all out because it was too big. So three HFCs, which are hope-filled certainties. Three hope-filled certainties that I see that come out of this passage that we're going to look at this morning. The first hope-filled certainty is, number one, we could be sure our Redeemer lives. Verse 25, the first part of verse 25. As for me, it is personal for Job. I know that my Redeemer lives. We all know this verse. How many people love this verse? Okay, hopefully. This verse is one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture, and rightfully so. Rightfully so, because I think it stands out because we find it in the midst of Job's despair and pain. And people have clung to it during times like that, and with good reason. People quote it. They put it on their bumper stickers. They make magnets from it. I have a friend in this church who has it etched into his watch band. Constant reminder. Songs have been made from it, one of which is in Handel's Messiah, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I was doing this sermon and listening on YouTube to this song and part of Messiah, and it was sung so beautifully. If you have an opportunity, it's done by, I can't remember the orchestra, but look it up, and the woman singing in an operatic way. But it was beautiful. And on YouTube, there's places for comments. And I scrolled to see what the comments were about this song, about this truth. And one caught my eye. It was by a soldier who served in Afghanistan. So if we want to know what our soldiers are listening to sometimes, believe it or not, they might be listening to Handel's Messiah. This is what he wrote. He said, I spent a year in Afghanistan, 2009-2010, deep in the combat theater as a Navy vascular surgeon, seeing the absolute worst of the worst. I had a small size CD player at the time with a few discs. One was 8 selected pieces from Handel's Messiah. This composition, he said, I played nearly every night when I could. He said, it calmed me down, it brought me peace and back to the enduring breath of our humanity, and it got me through the worst of times. This composition, he said, still brings me to a sudden stop and tears much of the times. What is the hope? It is a sure hope that you and I have someone that will come to our side, that you and I have someone that will rescue us, that you and I have someone who will come to our aid when we need him most and in the future. And we got to understand what Job is talking about here. I don't think Job definitely doesn't see as far as Jesus' resurrection, though I think what Job is saying is prophetic. Again, Job is looking through a keyhole. Job has this understanding of a redeemer, and a redeemer was someone, and you get to see the picture here, what Job's hope is in this redeemer. He knows that he has a redeemer. He knows that his redeemer is alive. There is somebody that is going to come and help Job. A redeemer was someone entrusted with securing that person's release from oppression, from harm, from evil, or from enslavement. Now we begin to see the picture, right? Or some other binding obligation. The redeemer restores. He's all about restoration. He restores the lost rights and freedoms of another by avenging any wrongs and paying whatever price is needed to do that. We have a redeemer, don't we? And he paid a great price. He purchased us for God. When the term is used, especially in poetry, it has God as the subject, the one who is doing the redeeming. Here's what I believe, what Job believes about his Redeemer. Job, remember what he just said. There is absolutely nobody for Job at this point. Nobody is for him. And many times we feel like that in our lives, especially in times of suffering, do we not? We feel all alone. We feel no one can help us. Everyone has left us or abandoned us, or they don't understand what we're going through. Who do we have? We have a Redeemer. And I think Job thinks this Redeemer is a heavenly person. I want you to hear what he says in Job chapter 16, 19 through 21. Even now, my witness is where? In heaven. My advocate is where? On high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, so he combines the two, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God. He is an intercessor, one who pleads for a friend. He's a personal redeemer for Job. Now, you and I know much, much more than Job does, or did, don't we? You and I know that he did come from heaven, but he didn't stay there. We know that he came down to earth. We know that he took on flesh. We know that he entered into our pain. We know that he entered into our suffering. And we know he paid the greatest price of all time, didn't he? And you and I know our Redeemer truly lives, doesn't he? Now we're seeing the picture. I mean, Job, I don't think saw that, but little did Job know what he was talking about. You're right, Job. Your Redeemer lives, and he's going to live for eternity. And guess what, Job? You're going to live right there with him. That's the hope we have in our suffering, folks. We have a Redeemer, someone who is going to come by our side when we feel all alone, and someone who has secured our future redemption. Nothing can take that away. Absolutely nothing. Suffering reveals how much you and I need Jesus Christ. How much we need him personally. How much we need him to come to our aid, to come to our rescue, to help us in our time of need. In his book, Deserted by God, author and pastor Sinclair Ferguson shares the following story. The first physician to die of the AIDS virus in the United Kingdom was a young Christian. He had contracted it while doing medical research in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe. In the last days of his life, his power of communication failed. He struggled with increasing difficulty to express his thoughts to his wife. On one occasion, she simply just could not understand what he was trying to say. So he took a pad of paper and he wrote on it a letter. It was the letter J. She ran through the medical dictionary. She kept calling out various words to him, trying to figure out what he was trying to tell her, and none were the answer. And then it dawned on her, and she said, "Jesus." That was the right word. He was with them. That was all either of them needed to know, and that is always enough. I know my Redeemer lives. We can be sure of it. Second, hope-filled certainty is you and I can be sure that He will set things right one day. Verse 25b. "So as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day," or at the last, "He will take His stand upon the earth." I didn't realize the impact that this verse would make, especially after the events of this past week. We've all heard the poem, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, that was later set to music, written in 1863 or 64. It was written in the middle of the bloodiest war in American history. Carol's first verse is very familiar and very peaceful, isn't it? "I heard the bells on Christmas Day," their old familiar carols play in sweet, in music sweet, the tones repeat, "There's peace on earth, goodwill to men." But he says the carol is, one author says the carol is not cotton candy. It is a beating heart laid bare, one that still rings true today. By the third stanza, we sing, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Longfellow wrote to his friend Henry Ingersoll Bodwich in 1866, and he says, "The death of the young men in war makes my heart bleed whenever I think of it. How much I have felt for you, particularly on that cold December night when I came back with my son and I saw you standing at the train station and knew that yours would not come back to you no more." This is the landscape in which this was written. You and I are not currently in the midst of a civil war, but sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Especially after the events of this past week. Hate is extremely strong. It mocks that song. People with power abuse it. People without it suffer. Day after day, the news cycles through the horrors. We face corporate injustice and personal injustice. Where's our hope? Well, the song doesn't end there, does it? Longfellow eventually brings it, the gospel, to bear. Maybe, I don't know if he knew that. In the final triumphant stanza, doesn't he? "God is what? Not dead. My Redeemer lives, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men, Christ will take his stand." Amen? Christ will make things right. Amen? And I know after the events of this week, we long for that. There's injustice. Job is thinking of a personal vindication, yes. But little does Job how much Christ, his Redeemer, is going to make things right. Not just for Job, but for the entire world, for all of those who have put their faith and hope in him. He will make things right. And your suffering, all that we suffer here, even suffering injustices or whatever it may be, that will all make sense one day. And it was done by God's Son suffering the greatest injustice of all time. Men put to death God Almighty. In suffering and in death, in a world where suffering and injustice go hand in hand, where we suffer because of the evil and sin in this world, where sin has destroyed and ravished so much and continues to do so, where pain and violence sweep across the globe, our hearts long for this day, do they not? Who's the only one who can bring this about? It's our Redeemer. Our hope is not in our government. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And our response must be one of the gospel in times like this, must be one of the hope. We're not going to go out and fight it. Guess what? God one day, Jesus Christ will come back. We just sang about it. He will come back. And he will administer justice. But until that time, you and I respond with this: the hope of the gospel, the love of Christ, the compassion and mercy of him. That's how we respond. That's how we fight. We fight with truth. We fight with truth and we fight with grace. Even though Job believes God is treating him unjustly, he believes that in the end, God is going to put things right, that he's going to be vindicated. Job has been attacked over and over and over again. You're a sinner, you're a sinner. Repent, repent, repent. Job's like, I'm not. He's given up on his friends. His only hope is in Christ putting things right, or God putting things right, which God will at the end of this for him. But there is a greater redemption coming. There's a greater restoration coming. And I think there's a deeper impact to this. I don't like the translation in the NASB. As a matter of fact, I think the word for earth is better translated as dust. Other translations say he will rise up from the dust, or he will take his stand upon the dust. I like that because it has a very triumphant note, just like the song. It's very triumphant. And the word for dust means loose earth. And it was actually used of the loose earth on top of a grave. Well, now we're getting the picture, aren't we? And I do believe, Job believes his Redeemer at this point is standing upon his grave. And not only Job is going to be vindicated, or not only justice will be done for Job, but for the entire world, for those who have put their faith in Christ. But if he's standing on the grave, what is the greatest triumph that our Redeemer has done for us? What's beneath his feet? It's death, isn't it? That's the triumph. The final enemy of mankind because of sin is death. And one day Christ will put death underneath his feet. One day he will bring about the ultimate eternal redemption of this world and the people who have trusted in him. That's the triumphant note. Christ doesn't sleep, and guess what? You and I aren't going to sleep either. That picture of Christ standing on top of the grave, what a picture. Just keep that in your minds, my friends. The grave didn't hold him down, and the grave shall not hold us down. Our hope is in nothing else. Not man in all of his wisdom has not solved the problem of sin and suffering. It keeps on winning, but guess what? Christ has defeated sin and death, and when he stands, you and I shall surely stand with him. Which brings us to our third and final hope-filled certainty. You and I can be sure that our eyes will behold or will see God. That our eyes will see God. I don't know if it's different in your layout. Sorry, I changed it. Verses 26 and 27. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself, notice the personal pronouns, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, not another. My heart faints within me. He is emphasizing three things here in this section, in this verse. Number one, it is personal, right? I myself, not another. It's very personal. Number two, it's after death. It's eternal. This is after Job's skin is destroyed. Now, you can read a ton of commentaries, and if you dare to do that on this verse, it may confuse you even more. There are a ton of different interpretations. I agree with the traditional interpretation. Yes, he doesn't know as much as we know, but you got to follow the pattern, Redeemer, standing, victory, right? And then what? Resurrection or redemption, ultimate redemption. So it's eternal, it's after death. And number three, it's physical. It's physical. It is my flesh. It is my eyes. I believe, Job believes, in a physical, bodily resurrection when Christ puts all things right and then he is standing before God in his new restored body. That's the promise we have. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to pass out up here. Sorry, it's a fan. And all worked up. Let me ask you a question, especially during times of suffering. What are the deepest longings of your heart? When everything's quiet, you have time to think, you're in pain, confusion, despair. What do you long for? Especially when you see your body failing. Not something temporary, but ultimately. This man's name is Dmitry Itzkov. He's a Russian multimillionaire. You can watch the interview online. In the interview, he introduces himself and he says the following: I'm the man who tries to create avatars for human beings to overcome biological limits, to get rid of illness, disease, and death, and to provide humanity not only with physical transformations, but also mental and spiritual transformations. I think that human beings who can transform themselves internally can live longer and live the life which they could be more happier because it is free from physical suffering. It's your secular redemption and salvation, isn't it, folks? We cannot argue that this is one of the deepest needs and longing of our hearts. That not only do we want to live, but we want to live full lives. We want to live lives that are apart from pain and suffering, do we not? Because pain and suffering, sickness, disease, and death rob us from our joy. And guess what? They're not natural. They're due to sin. This guy longs for that. The world longs for that. Job longs for that. As Job says this, as he says these things, his flesh is literally being destroyed. He's watching his skin fall off of his body. I wonder, did he ever look the same again? Did he have scars from the boils that he had? We know he had emotional scars for the rest of his life. Did his face go back to normal? We know as he speaks in this passage that his, like I said, his skin is falling off. In verse 20, he mourns that his skin clings to his flesh. He is emaciated. He is a shell of a man that he used to be. He has escaped by the skin of his teeth. There's absolutely nothing left. Well, I know that talking to individuals in going through cancer treatment, that the effect that the treatment has on the body is some of the toughest to deal with, isn't it? The fatigue, the weakness, and especially the loss of hair. And some people are never, ever the same again. It causes us to mourn and to long for new bodies, doesn't it? Well, guess what? God wants you to know that this longing that you and I have to escape this body that is failing. Didn't we just sing about it? We long to escape this body that is failing. God wants us to know, guess what? That promise will be fulfilled. He is going to redeem our bodies. He is going to resurrect our bodies, give us new bodies. And guess what? They're never going to fail again. That's the hope we have in suffering. It's an eternal hope. It's a hope that doesn't perish because we get bodies that do not perish. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when the perishable has been clothed or put on with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. I'm not sure about you, but the older I get, and I know you're saying I'm not old. I'm feeling it. I long for this day. I long for this day. It doesn't end here. This wasn't the way it was supposed to be. Our hearts long for immortality. God has placed eternity in our hearts, and guess what? He's going to give us bodies that last for all eternity. Never again to feel pain, never again to feel suffering, never again to feel sickness, never again to be ravished with disease. Long for that, but long for something even more. I want you to think about the implications of what he says. It's not just that we get new bodies, it's what you and I are going to do with these new bodies. It is with these new bodies that you and I are, and before we get our bodies, I understand there's a transition period, but with our own eyes, you and I are going to lay our eyes on the one who gave his flesh on our behalf. That you and I are going to see the face of God. And I want you to think about that in light of what Israel knew about looking at God. And Here's what God says to Moses, and he said, "You cannot see my face because no man can see me and live." I'm pretty sure as Israel read the book of Job or read in Job, they're probably thinking Job's lost his mind at this point. No, there's no one who can see God in the flesh, but we know who made it possible. Christ made it possible that we can stand before God in a new body in the flesh, not be destroyed, and lay our eyes on the one that we have had faith in this entire time here on earth. That's the hope we have. Yeah, we're going to get new bodies, but guess what? We're going to see God. We're going to behold him. And I'll tell you what, when we do, all of our suffering is going to be just a distant, distant memory. Israel couldn't even touch the mountain without dying, but you and I are going to be able to see God. We're going to be able to hug Jesus Christ. As much as I long for my new body, I long for this even more. When from my flesh I lay eyes upon the one who saved me, guided me, loved me, and cared for me all these years, one whose beauty is far beyond anyone or anything you and I have ever seen or could even ever imagine. I remember my wedding day, and I remember waiting next to Pastor Dave, waiting for Sarah to come through those doors. And up until that point, I still needed faith. I didn't know if she's getting cold feet. I didn't know if she's going to come. Doors were closed. She needed a lot more faith than I did. And I remember waiting in anticipation. And then I remember the music starts and the doors swing open, and there she was. And I remember my jaw dropped. And she was the most beautiful vision that I've ever seen. And I couldn't keep my eyes off her. And it hasn't changed to this day. Folks, there's coming a time when the waiting will be over. There's coming a time when our faith will be sight. And that sight, with our eyes, we will behold the most beautiful vision of all time. And I guarantee you, you're not going to want to take your eyes off him. The one who hasn't taken his eyes off you your entire life. I promise you, we're never going to want to look away. That's a hope that we have. Oh, my Redeemer lives. Say it. I know my Redeemer lives. Say it. I know he will take his stand upon the earth. Say it. I know with my eyes I will see God. Amen? Notice where it ends. My heart faints within me. It's the golden ring in the mud. Now I know why God had us delay communion until today. This is why we have the future redemption, because of what Christ has done for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, it would be okay if you returned right now. Lord, we don't want to wait. Our hearts cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Lord, help us to be mindful of this truth throughout our week, throughout our suffering. Help us to hold on tight to this hope. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, looking forward to this day and knowing that one day these eyes shall see you face to face. We love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.